Well, this is not my first time around in Connecticut. I've lived here a couple of times in the past. I was at Groton, Connecticut for submarine school back in the mid-80s. And when I first arrived in Groton, my rating, Navy rating, was MM3SU, which means Machinist Mate Third Class Submarines Unqualified. Navy's very descriptive. Because the first big challenge for every prospective submariner is to finish training, arrive on that first submarine, and begin to qualify for the enlisted submarine warfare breast insignia, as it's called. We refer to it colloquially as dolphins or fish. And this takes anywhere from a few months to a year, depending upon how hard a person works and how quickly they learn. And you have to have at least a basic knowledge of every system on the ship, enough to know where to shut off power in a fire, or shut a valve, or rearrange ventilation if it's required in an emergency. And you have to know where all the emergency breathing masks are stored all over the ship, and where you can hook into the air system. So that you can breathe during a casualty, anywhere on the ship, even in the dark or if there's smoke obscuring your vision. But when that process is complete, the captain pins the silver dolphins on your chest and your rating changes. Mine became MM3SS, or Machinist Mate Third Class Submarine Specialist. I was still a submariner before I got the pin, but I wasn't yet a submariner who knew the things I needed to know in order to be a functioning member of the crew. You can never know enough about the boat, but if you work at it, you realize when you've gone from being potentially useful to actually useful in the mission. I'm telling you this because I've been trying to think of a way to describe the difference between disciples and apostles, and also between the apostles at the point of the story of Jesus that we heard about today and later on. Because we tend to throw those words around as if they're interchangeable, even synonymous, and they're not. A disciple, well, that's just a fancy word for a student. And there were a lot of students gathered there with Jesus, far more than the 12 that were selected only a brief time before to be apostles. An apostle is literally one who is sent. In other words, he or she is a person with a mission and a purpose given by someone else. In this case, the purpose was given by Jesus. And again, given that the apostles had only just been selected by Jesus, to my way of thinking, the sermon that Jesus preaches in the gospel today is primarily directed to them. Everybody else is listening, but the text says, "Then he looked up at his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you.'" So when Jesus came down with the 12 apostles and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of other people from all over the place, we're not talking about one big group that he's preaching to with the same expectation. There are a lot of people there who heard that day, but he's preaching specifically to those people who are apostles and disciples. And even the apostles, as I said, were just getting started at that point. They hadn't even done anything yet that would merit the title of apostle that we would normally associate with it, beyond simply being picked. But they were about to be given a special purpose beyond all the others who were gathered. And this is much like my military experience of being picked to be a submariner and even being called a submariner before I ever set foot on a submarine. Now, all of us here are students, or disciples, to use the scriptural word, and all of us here who have accepted that we have been chosen by Jesus for special work beyond simply learning are also apostles. We might not yet be adequately prepared, just as Jesus' first 12 apostles were not yet adequately prepared, but that's not the point. The point is that we are intended for Christ's purpose, even if we haven't yet begun to work toward that purpose. We are apostles. There's an old expression from the evangelical circles that I used to haunt to learn about things that I wasn't learning in the Episcopal Church. And they would say, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. So what did Jesus teach them that day to begin equipping them, the ones who were going to be his first team, who would spread the gospel all over the world? Well, first, he said that they'd need a good program taught by an expert pastor. Then they'd need to stay in their church and wait for the world to walk through the door. And once the world has walked through the door, they'd have to be nice to them at coffee hour. Right? That's how it says in the scriptures that we're supposed to do this, right? Well, actually, it doesn't say anything of the kind, does it? No. Here's how he begins to teach his students. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Who's he looking at? Not the beggars, not the homeless. He's looking at his own students. What Jesus is teaching us is that being poor isn't that being poor is great, that there's some secret blessing in poverty. What Jesus is saying is that being hungry is really good and grieving really is, contrary to what we've been taught, kind of awesome. He's saying that in our deepest vulnerability or in our compassion for those who are vulnerable, we find a window to new ways of thinking of others, of ourselves, and of God. People who are rich or well-fed or constantly happy or surrounded by people telling them that they're great don't have any reason to explore others, themselves, or God more deeply. In a sense, the window that vulnerability offers to apostles and those to whom apostles are sent is closed to these people. And that's fine for now, of course. But it doesn't bode well for their future if what Jesus was saying today is true. And I think it's fair to say that we're all here because we take Jesus seriously. So Jesus means for his apostles and all of his students to understand what it means to be poor and hungry and grieving and persecuted, because even if they aren't now, they could be. And even if they have never had very much sympathy for those who are poor and hungry and grieving and persecuted, it's necessary for them to have sympathy, to live in mercy now. Because to be an apostle may not mean that we're going to starve or lose all our resources or be constantly weeping or live under oppression, but it does mean that our mission is in solidarity with those who are those things. Because God chooses to be found close to them. And we who work for God and seek God need to be close to them too, even if we don't know how to understand them yet. That is the call we have. They are who we have been sent to live beside, to know the kingdom of God, to be filled, to laugh and rejoice. We aren't yet qualified to be apostles, and yet we are apostles. We aren't yet graduates of Jesus University, and yet we are students, disciples, and we're responsible to learn what he's teaching. And what he's teaching finds its deepest expression the closer we are to those who need love the most. I've been a priest much, much longer than I was a submariner, and I still don't feel like I'm as good an apostle as I was a submarine sailor. That's part of being an apostle, having the humility to know that people aren't mechanical things that you can learn inside out. We are each of us mysterious and wonderful and not able to be reduced to a simple formula. We can't simply feed someone who is hungry, who's been hungry for years, and wonder why, for instance, they don't immediately get better and get a job, a home, and a family. People don't work that way. And if we imagine for an instant that they do, then hopefully in the next instant, we realize how much more, infinitely more, we have to learn about our calling. And the only way to find out about the people to whom we have been sent is to be out among them, like you already are, except even more. Churches are terrible about this. I joked before that our idea about how to do the work of apostleship is that we find a published program, get a good teacher to train us, and then stay inside the church and wait for the change to happen. But it's not far from what a lot of churches do. It's frightening to be in the world and feel alone in doing the work of God. That's a huge reason that we have churches and get together every week. Not very many of us at all would be really trying, not just to be charitable, but to get to know the people around us if it weren't for the love and support and encouragement of our sisters and brothers in Christ. The good news is that we already have in this church, within each of us, everything we need to be apostles. Because every one of us has the spark of the Spirit from our baptism that this church can intensify into a blazing light, not a lonely lighthouse standing in one place to attract the occasional ship that drifts by, but one that we carry with us to light our way through Christ. Being an apostle means having the courage to live in the world in a way different than we already are. Can you imagine how shattering it was for the first apostles to hear, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God"? No one thought that back then. Most people, even most Christians, don't believe they're going to find God anywhere near the poor. There are entire megachurches whose ministry is built on the assumption that if you pray hard enough, God will give you prosperity. And if you're not prosperous, if you are in fact poor, that there's something spiritually wrong with you. Does that sound at all like Jesus to you? Each of us makes all kinds of assumptions every day based on long-settled beliefs that we almost never question anymore. I wonder if we wouldn't be better apostles of Jesus if instead of assuming we know people based on a very few pieces of information, we had the guts to admit how little we know about others and about even ourselves. We have to have the courage to learn and listen and grow. We can't fix others, but we can be compassionate to them and listen to them and better understand ourselves and God. The chief quality of an apostle is not the ability to change another. It is the ability to change ourselves with God's gracious help. And the thing is, if we stay inside the church, we can't do that. What we lack isn't in here. It's out there. It's at our jobs, in our homes, on our streets, in our stores, wherever we find ourselves. And it's not really an it either. It's not a thing or many things that we're looking for. Jesus once said, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." That's what we do, we apostles. Except that for us, to catch a person is simply to know that person and love them as best we're able. It doesn't seem like much at first, but to truly know another person and love them and build them up is the greatest blessing that we can give the world. Amen.